The title of this is still the same thing. It's Abraham Believed God, Part 6. Abraham Believed God, Part 6. And I don't know. I'm going to go over some things that we went over Monday, and then we went over Wednesday, and then I'm going to go over them again today. Because I just think it's that good. Because I wonder how many are going to their church house this morning, if you will. Thinking they're wrong. But then here comes the big question. Well, how do you know that you're right and I'm wrong? Or how do I know that I'm right and you're wrong? So therein comes the divide. And that's why just about any spot in the Bible Belt in a 100-acre spot, there's 3 church houses all through different names. One on this side of the street and one on this side of the street. And I can't help but go back to the letter that Paul wrote and write to the Corinthians right in the very first chapter, and he just tells them, is Christ divided? Some say they're baptized in the name of Paul, some in the name of Apollos, some in the name of Peter. Was Paul crucified for you? Or so then what is it? And I've said this before, we got many Christians, but very few believers. Because it takes something to be a believer. It's not just... That's the reason I go back to this verse and say, Abraham believed God. And as we go on, we're going to see exactly what that is. Abraham believed God. And I was just thinking about some things this morning. How that our belief must come from one to another. Our faith must come from one to another. Glory must come from one to another. And I was just thinking this morning about John chapter 12, and here Jesus is at Bethany, and he's just raised Lazarus from the dead, and they made a supper, and they're doing all these things, and there was Greeks that desired to come and see Jesus, and they came knocking and said, sir, we would see Jesus. And he began to tell them. But the thing that I just want to make a point to is these guys, and let's just think about this naturally here for a second. These guys knew that Jesus was over there in that house. I mean, they weren't knocking on the door. Have you guys seen Jesus? They knew exactly where he was. He's in that house right there. He sat down at that table right there, and we want to see him. But guys, I want you to understand that Jesus came in the end of the world. The scriptures tells us that. He came, and that world was the world of the law. It's the world of Judaism. He came in the end of that. Now, they knew Jesus was sitting over there in that house, and they knocked on the door, and they wanted to see Jesus. Now, I've got to ask you, was that time that right there better than the time that we live in now? Now, people would say, no. But here's my point. They knew that Jesus was right there. And I got to tell you this right now. If you knew that Jesus was sitting up at Kmart's right now in a big red velvet chair, would you go up there to Claypool Hill Mall to see him? Well, absolutely you would. But yet, today's Christians will tell you Jesus is afar off on planet heaven somewhere, and we're living in a better time than what they had, and they had Jesus right amongst them. So how is it that now is better than what they had? Because Christ is in you. Yeah. He lives in you. Yeah. The fullness of God dwells in you. You want to see him. It's a Paul tells us, when the heart shall turn. Not when you go find out what house he's dwelling in. Because that's what people do. They want to go when they want to see Jesus. And I believe there's a desire amongst Christians to see Jesus. There really is, guys. But they're looking in the wrong place. They're looking in the natural realm. And we're going to talk about that. They're looking in the natural realm for somebody who is not there. Because I'm telling you what, you go back to this house right here where Jesus met at supper when he raised Lazarus from the dead in Bethany, and he is not there in that house any longer. But he is in his house, of which you are. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to start out at verse 6. And some of you guys who's probably here on Wednesday are probably saying, not again. But yeah, again. We'll try to go into it a little more into depth. Verse 6. Now remember, this is the one that he starts out the chapter, or starts out the book divided. He tells them about the fellowship that they've been called unto. He's told them that he's determined to preach nothing among them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He tells the Corinthians they come behind in no gift. I mean, he tells them all these things, but then he starts with something right here. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princesses of this world that come to naught. And, I went over this Wednesday, but I got to go over it again because, guys, this is where the Lord has just had me. And where he has you, you just got to stay there. And if you got to go over it again, you got to go over it again. And I mean, that's just the way it is. But I've made this argument with people, and Christian people will jump up and say, I'm not perfect. But then you grab a hold of this verse and you say, well, wait a minute, I'm going to speak wisdom among them that are perfect. So what is he talking about? And I've always argued this point, and I would say, well, you're perfect, you're perfect. But then I would know in my own heart that I wasn't perfect because I would still mess up and have crazy thoughts and do things like that. So what is this coming to? Speaking wisdom among them that are perfect. Because don't ever Christian want to jump up and say, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. I mean, isn't that the cliche term that's used in all the churches? I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. But yet Paul says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. So I use this analogy Wednesday, and I've got, okay, on this side, I've got just an old sinner saved by grace. On this side, I've got them that are perfect. So which are we? And what if that's not what he's talking about at all? What if he is speaking of that you have come to that which is perfect? What if this ain't even about you, but he's saying you have come to that which is perfect, and that which is perfect is none other than Jesus Christ. So it ain't about you being a sinner saved by grace. It's about you being irrelevant. Now, what do you mean irrelevant? You are to be filled with none other than Jesus Christ. That's your whole purpose for being. But let me show you what I mean called or come to that which is perfect. You know this verse so well in Colossians. He has translated you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Now, guys, that's a past tense scripture. It's something that already is. But here's the thing. That is the reality. You are already in the kingdom of his dear son. But is that kingdom effective in your life? It doesn't change the reality of it. Now let me give you another scripture. Ephesians. Let me just read a little bit of this. Ephesians 2. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. See, he tells us where we were. Where were we? We were dead in sin. Well, that's where we were. That was our condition. Now, everybody that's born in this world is born in that same condition. Dead in sin. And Paul really goes into depths of this in Romans chapter 6 when he says that, don't you know, I mean, should we sin more that grace may abound? God forbid. Don't you know that as many of you were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? And then he goes on to say that you are dead to sin. See, you're either dead in sin or dead to sin. The dividing point here is the cross of Jesus Christ. You're either dead in sin with no hope or dead to it. The thing is we brought all these memories from this over here into this place. Why? That's why Paul tells us over and over to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Why? Because he's telling you the reality is you've already been translated over here, but you're still living and thinking like you're just an old sinner saved by grace. And that's not who you are. You are dead to that. If not, let's just go back under the old covenant and let's go out and get us some goats and lambs and live that way. But he tells us those things could never purge the consciousness of sin. Never. They could not do it. They had no power of the mind. None. Then look at verse 5. He said, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Now listen to what he says. You're quickened together with what? With Christ. That's joined together. And not only that, as raised us up together and made us sit together, we're at? In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now that's past tense. So he says, not only did he quicken you together, Paul tells us this in Romans, that when Christ, he raised his son from the dead that we might walk in newness of life, he raised him up, he raised us up with him. And he seated Christ in heavenly places, and he says, you are already seated with him in heavenly places. But now, wait a minute, I'm waiting on something because I don't feel like I'm seated in heavenly places. He's telling them, here's the reality of it. But here's the problem. This goes back to what? Believing. It goes back to really believing. I don't really believe I'm in a heavenly place because I don't feel it. I don't see any evidence. There's no evidence that I'm in a heavenly place because I still live in Cedar Bluff, right? I still live in the same house, still get tired, I still get hungry, and I know that one of these glad days that won't happen anymore. So I'm judging this whole thing according to a natural realm. And that is what I'm basing my beliefs on. I flip back a page here in the book of Ephesians and look at Paul's prayer for these people that he's telling that already are quickened together and raised together and seated together with Christ Jesus. He says, guys, that's the reality, but here's my prayer. In Ephesians 1:16, he says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Why? That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope or the expectation of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. To who? To those who believe. Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. But what does He go on to say? When He worked all this in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. But He didn't just raise Christ from the dead. He raised us up, quickened us together with Him. Now, why is this stuff true of you? Because it's true of Him. So if you are His body, and Christ is seated in heavenly places, either the head is cut off from the body and it's a dead body, or you have been raised up together with Him. It's one or the other. You cannot have the head separated from the body and have a live body. You cannot do it. When He raised Christ from the dead. Now look at this. How did He raise Him? Where did He raise Him to? Far above. You ever think about that? Far above all principality and power. Now what? Did this cover all principality and power? Did this get at them all? And might. He raised Him far above all that. Not a little bit above that, guys. I want you to understand, there's not a struggle going on. God is not up there trying to say, man, I'm struggling with the United States, and I'm struggling with all these things, and I'm barely getting by, and if I could just get four more Christians, and I can get it over. He's far above all that. Yeah. Far above it all. Right. It is. I mean, He holds the earth in the palm of His hands. Come on, guys. You think it's a struggle? I know that every time when I hear preachers talk about, oh, it's close and God's mad and all, they've never seen Him, I can tell you that. They've never seen Him in His glory. Why do you think these people were knocking on the door and say we would see Jesus, and they were seeing Him in the natural? They wasn't seeing Him in His majesty. They wasn't seeing Him in the way that Isaiah saw Him. If they saw Him that way, they would fall on their face as dead. Because I'm telling you what, these natural eyes cannot behold His glory. Do you understand what I'm telling you? Cannot. And every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness. Now listen to what it says, guys. And we are the body, and the body is to be the fullness of Him that filleth. All in all. Do you understand here what I'm telling you? That's what Paul is saying here in Corinthians. You have come to that which is perfect. Not that you're perfect, guys. But you have been brought to that which is perfect. See, being perfect was never about you anyway. Being perfect was always about Him. He's the fullness that filled. And you've been brought to that. I'm speaking. He says, I'm speaking to them that have come to that. I'm speaking to them that have come to that perfection. And why do we have trouble with that, guys? Because we always want to interject ourselves and bring the natural mind into it. So we argue, I'm perfect, I'm a sinner saved by grace. Right? And what if neither of those is even irrelevant? Come and behold Him. When are we going to knock on the door and say, we want to see that we've been brought to? We want to see that perfection. And see, that's the difference, guys. That's the difference between being the child and coming to the Son. Because we stand over here, and I've been in these arguments before, well, I'm perfect. And over here, you know you ain't perfect. You still sin. Well, no, we're perfect. Right? Have you guys ever seen those arguments? These these arguments about once saved, always saved, and knowing I've gone for all this. What if it ain't about that? What if it's just turn and behold him? You see, and then this division over here is gone. It's gone. But look what he says. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world. What world? Yeah. He's speaking of the old and new here. And that's all you're ever going to find. There's not an old, a middle. There's either old and new. That's it, old and new. And nor yet the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to what? Not. He's speaking of the old covenant here, of old covenant Judaism. And what's he say about the old covenant Judaism? What's he say about old religious ways? They come to naught. Do you know what naught is? That's a Jethro word. Naught and naught equals naught. Yeah. Right? That means nothing. Zero. So he says the wisdom of that world comes to what? Zero. Nothing. Naught. So you can't bring that wisdom over here. And here's the thing about it, guys. They rejected his wisdom. He came to his own received him not. They rejected his wisdom. And I'm going to show you what that wisdom was here. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. The hidden wisdom. What's he talking about, hidden wisdom? He's talking about the truth here. Things that were hidden. How was it hidden? It was hidden. It was the things they couldn't see. Things they couldn't see. It was what the intention of the things that they had was, but they couldn't see the source of them. Now, I got this up here. This tabernacle they had amongst them all the time. Right? This tabernacle, this temple that Solomon built, this is the one Moses had, but they had it before them. They had it for 1,500 years. They knew about the altar right here. They knew, every Jew knew about it. And to them, this altar was the truth. To them, if you wanted forgiveness of sins, you better get your spotless lamb and bring it to this place. That was the only way. But was that God's intention? Was that his full intention? No, what was hidden in this altar that they could not see was the cross of Jesus Christ. So they rejected the truth and wanted the natural. They wanted their altar. Right? Because they could see it with their natural eyes. They wanted their tabernacle and their candlestick and their, but they didn't see the hidden wisdom. They didn't see the truth, the source that all of this represented. Are you with me? We'll come back to that. See, they could see the things, but they couldn't see the hidden things that it represented. They could not see the intention. Now, to them, they had a hope. They had been impregnated with a hope, an expectation, and they were looking for a Messiah. But they didn't understand. They were looking. They wanted their own priesthood. They wanted all this. They were looking for a Messiah who had another throne somewhere else, not here on the mercy seat, but up here in another place where he could come and sit on the throne of David, and they could naturally go out and run all the Romans out and run all the Greeks out, and they would be a mighty nation again. They didn't see the source. Now, remember, it's hidden wisdom. Now, let me show you something here in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Now remember, they couldn't see the intention because there was a substance there that undergirded it all, and that substance was hidden. Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of the things not seen. Do you see what I'm talking about right here? The evidence, faith, belief is the evidence of things. It's the source of all of this. Do you see what I'm saying? This was the natural view. This is what they had. But there's something that this pointed to that if you're looking at this, you will never see the true intention. Right? So when he's talking the hidden mystery, he's saying what this pointed to. You know, Jesus would even tell him, tear this temple down 3 days, raise it up again. The scripture says this, he spake of his body. And they're like, 46 years was this thing, and you're going to tear it down and raise it up again in 3 days? Because they're looking at things natural. They didn't see that this right here pointed and had a spiritual intention. Now look at this. Faith is the substance. You know what that word substance is? I mean, it means a setting under, an assurance. Used in Hebrews 1 and 3. Who is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. That word person is the same word for substance. He is the foundation. He is the undergirding intention of it all. It's him, the rock of our salvation. And then it says the evidence. What is the evidence of things not seen? The evidence is proof. See, faith is the evidence of the things that are not seen, but here is the evidence of the things seen. So, and what is this? Everybody knows this is old covenant. So I'm telling you what, guys, if your natural eyes are beholding it, it's old covenant. It's old. These natural eyes weren't made to see anything other than the natural. It's why Paul would pray that the eyes of your understanding, that the eyes of your heart, that your soul would turn. You know, look at this verse right here in Romans 1 and 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Now look, the righteousness of God revealed. To them, the righteousness of God involved this tabernacle and the blood and all of that. And to them, that's where the righteousness of God was seen. But where does he say it was revealed? From this faith to this faith. I hope I can make sense of this here. First, it's that's seen, that's the old to the new, which is not seen with natural eyes. Remember, Ephesians, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened? And that verse in 1 Peter where it says that they're blind and cannot see afar off. We went over that verse last week and it tells you that they couldn't see afar off meant they couldn't see beyond their own face. Because we're over here arguing, I'm a sinner saved by grace. Well, I'm perfect and I'm a sinner. Why? Who's in view? Not the intention of God, but me and you are in view. Have you guys ever had a religious conversation with people or even talking about scriptures? And then here's the way it always goes. Well, I believe. Well, I don't believe that. Here's what I believe. And it ain't, we use that word belief, and it ain't got nothing to do with belief. It's here's what I think. Well, I don't think like that. And here's what I think. Well, you know, I think it's this way. Well, I think it's this way. Let me tell you something. At the moment you brought in your thinking, you corrupted it. The moment you brought it in. Because you can see nothing except through the lens of the lie that happened all the way back down there in the garden. When it says you're going to be God. That's what the lie said. So we always went around, and that's the reason when the truth has been set before, we have always rejected the truth, because we always thought we were the truth. Instead of understanding that our soul was meant to be filled with the truth. Now, what do you guys know what the word vanity means? Now, let me just bring this word around here. Vanity means empty. Now, if you were created a soul made to be filled with Christ, what is the condition of that soul before it is filled with Christ? It has to be empty, does it not? And if it is empty, it is in a condition of what? Vanity. Now, what does the natural mind do with that? It tries to fill it with everything it can because it has a great desire to be filled. And it cannot find Christ. It cannot behold Christ. So what does it do? Fills it with itself. That's the reason, guys, the cross was more than a natural happening 2,000 years ago. All that self that's in you must be brought to the cross. And it must be reckoned dead. Okay. You see, because now we're looking at the natural things and we see things about righteousness and we're always the center of the things. So as long as I'm filled with myself and I'm the center of these things, I'm the one who's always going to try to live up to it. Instead of seeing the reality. So when he says, you've come, I speak wisdom among them that are perfect. You have come to that which is perfect. What I mean by that, you have been brought to the full intention of God. You have been brought to the highest thought. You have been brought to everything that God desired. Now, let me go back over here into Corinthians. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Don't you see, guys? They looked at this and they said, we have to go get a lamb. And when John stood there and said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, they said, this guy's a blooming idiot. I've been raising my lambs over here. Do not take my lambs away from me. Because I don't want that guy. I want this lamb. So they rejected him. We reject him today. What do you mean we reject him? We reject him in the fact of we still want to offer God something. How many people, how many preachers will tell you, give your heart to Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. He wants your heart. No, he does not. God is a giver. He ain't a taker. He gives you his life. He gives you his heart. But God help us, we want to come and give him something of ourselves. And God wants to give you his son. And the only way you can receive that is for you to be out of the way. But we want to stand as though we benefited God in some way. I added to God because I increased him with my heart. That's just the lie. That is just the lie that goes all the way back and says, I added something to him. I could just see God up there right now saying, if I could just get Oakley's heart, if I could just add one more heart, I would be so satisfied. Come on, you have been brought to a satisfied God. You have been brought to a God who is completely satisfied. His full intention has been met. He ain't fixing to do anything, guys. He's wanting your eyes to open up to the reality that now is. You have been brought to that very thing. He said, I mean, his prayer may be, I want Oakley's heart to turn to see what I have freely given in my son. But you see, that kind of rubs against our pride and our vanity because I want to give something. I want to give God something. You know, I want to go around and say, you know, last Sunday I gave my heart to Jesus. And see, that we preach along those terms. And it's just because, I'm going to tell you what, guys, when you began, I mean, what did Isaiah, when Isaiah in chapter 6, began to see the Lord, did he jump up and say, I'm going to give my heart to this man? He realized his righteousness was filthy rags. He realized there is no way I can add one thing to this guy. There is no way that I can add one speck to him. So I know that people have not seen him. And a lot don't want to see. Because then the truth of your condition is made manifest. And the truth of your, I've got nothing to offer him. Now look what he says here. And then he goes on to say, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. He says, you have come to that which is perfect, but it has never entered into your heart or into your mind or into your ear the things that God has prepared for them to love him. In other words, you don't even have the capacity with your natural mind to comprehend this. So as long as I'm up here trying to teach or preach or yell and spit to your natural mind, I'm wasting my time and I'm wasting your time. Because he says, he points out the incapacity of the natural mind to get a hold of this. I'm going to take you somewhere good here in just a minute. Hang on. So to me, because I would always wonder, I would look around and I would say, well, here's Jeff and here's Oakley. And I would say, well, Jeff is really smart. He ought to get this. And Oakley's not too smart. He'll never get it. I'm speaking real truth here. You know what I'm saying. And I'm saying Jeff's capacity and Oakley's capacity are both irrelevant and are incapable of understanding this. It doesn't matter. I don't care if Jeff was a Harvard graduate and Oakley went to third grade. It's irrelevant.
Fourth.
Remember I told y'all about evidence? But you see, guys, because I would always think, well, I really would, guys. I would look at people and I would start judging people because, you know, some people seem naturally to have a bit more capacity to understand than others. And I would say, well, they'll never get it. They'll never get it. They can't even read. I know people who can't read. And I say, if they can't read, how can they get this? So what have I done? I've judged them. I've disqualified them. And he's saying, big guy, Jim Moore, don't have a clue what you're talking about because this ain't got nothing to do with the mental capacity. Because that was the case, I could eliminate three quarters of the world right now. But he said, this is free to all. This is my grace, which your natural mind can't even begin to understand. Now listen to what he says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them. And so what does the natural mind do with that verse? Well, I'm going to tell you what, guys, heaven is going to be so real. It's going to be so good that we can't even comprehend how good it's going to be. And it's going to be so good. And then we go on to describe the things that's indescribable. Yeah. Do we not? And then they'll say, well, one of these days we'll know. Let me tell you something. The natural mind will never know. Cannot know. It's incapable of knowing. You know, we say little stupid stuff, and I always think of this commercial. And this little boy goes up to this guy and asks him, can I have some of your Doritos? And the guy says, when pigs fly, right? And they put a little rocket on the pig and he flies. Well, you know, that's just a silly commercial with a pig with a rocket on his back. But you know in reality that a pig ain't ever going to fly. He ain't going to sprout wings and start flying. He's incapable of it. What I'm saying is your natural mind will never and cannot get a hold of this. Cannot. It's incapable. And when he says that, he's not talking about a temporary time here. There has never been a time or never will be a time that the natural mind will get a hold of this. In the Greek, here's what it says. It says, I cannot see, ear cannot hear, neither can the mind ascend to the heights to know the depths of God. Because to know Him would mean that you had the capability of ascending to a God who has been far above all principality and power and every name that is ever named, that you could in yourself rise to that. Now I'm telling you what, guys, when I say it like that, you're starting to get the picture now that you cannot ascend. But where are you? You're already raised. You're raised in Christ Jesus. Now are you beginning to see? But see, we want to with our own mind to ascend. We want to with our own mind to rise to the heights of God. This goes right back to the lie, doesn't it? All the way back in the garden, the day that you eat this, brother, you will be up here with God. You never had that. You never had that. To the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him, to that is fulfilled. Let me give you another scripture here. I was reading over here in Colossians. Let me go back and give you some Colossians here. Because Colossians says the same thing here. Because we start out, you've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now remember I told you that Israel, they were impregnated with this expectation, with this hope. And He's saying, I'm speaking wisdom among them that have come to this perfection that the natural mind can't get a hold of. And Paul says the same thing here. And he, to that God hath prepared for them. And what is that that God hath prepared for them? And then Paul says it right here, even the mystery. I'm in verse 1 and 26 of Colossians. Even the mystery which has been hid from the ages and from generations. And we talked about this mystery that was hid. It was hid in all these things because they couldn't see the substance, the intention of what this pointed to. They wanted to keep the natural. My God, the church world wants the natural today. He said, even the hidden wisdom which was hid from the ages and from generations, but is now. Come on, guys, when is now? But it's now made manifest to His saints. My goodness, It's now made manifest to his saints. I'm not talking about dead popes here. I'm talking about his blessed church. People don't want to use that term, but you are the saints of God. Why are you? You know what saints mean? Separated. And when Christ is your sanctification, that's the separation from being what? Dead in sin to dead to sin. Been separated by that cross. To whom God would make known what is the riches. See, same thing he said over here in 1 Corinthians. The riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. The hope, the expectation. Christ in you, the expectation of this glory. He said the natural mind ain't going to get a hold of this. But this Christ that is in you, this is the expectation. He says the same thing here in Ephesians. Look at this. In Ephesians 5:27. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church. Is he saying, guys, you church better get it squared away. Because if y'all don't get it squared around, we'll have to come up in there and bust some people. I mean, this was the preaching I heard all my life. Yeah. God is on the verge of being ticked off. And if you, oh Lord, you say a bad word, the heavens are brass. Have you guys ever felt in your heart, I can't reach God. I've messed up, Lena. I can't do something. He shut the heavens off to me. Let me tell you what, he ain't shut nothing off to you. He don't shut nothing off to you. His desire is to give you the kingdom of his dear son. His desire is to reveal his son. What happens is we start living in the stupid condemnation into that right there. Why? Because he doesn't want to deal with you and you. He just wants to reveal his son. He's going to present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Paul said, not any such thing. But it should be holy and without blemish. And you see, as long as my view is of me, I am trying to take the church and wash all the spots out of it and get all the blemishes out of it and make the church holy. Why? Because I'm the view. I'm the center of it. My view of perfection is thou shalt not do this and thou shalt do that. And what happens? We start dividing. We start splitting because we know we were never the source of that. We were never the source of without spot. He is the Lamb without spot. He has made unto me that holiness and made unto me that church that is without spot and without blemish. Yes. I've been brought to that. Back over here in Colossians. Whom we preach. Whom do we preach? I'm preaching to you that perfection that you've been brought unto. You see, my preaching ain't to get you to come up in here and believe my doctrine or come and follow me and we got it going on. My preaching is always going to be turn your hearts to see him. I don't ever want you to see me or anybody here. Turn your hearts to see Jesus. Whom we preach, warning every man, warning them what? Don't look at yourself, guys. Do not look at yourself or anybody who is even preaching anything about yourself. Do not look. Do not go there. It is only death and condemnation. But teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. What is he saying? He's saying, guys, I want you to come and see him that is perfect. I want to present you this perfection. I want to present you this fullness that God has provided for your very soul. The very intent of God from the beginning. The full intention of God. I want to present this to you. But back over here in Corinthians, he's saying, but God hath revealed them unto us by Spirit, or it is written, I have not seen, ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. That comes from Isaiah. Paul didn't make that up. It goes to Isaiah 64:4. And here's what it says. It says, For since the beginning of the world, now guys, what's he talking about here? The world to them was the world of Judaism. It was the world to them that began with their father Abraham. Did he ever say, Noah, our father? No. This, the world to them began with Abraham. Abraham, our father. Abraham, our father. Our father Abraham. That's where their world began. Judaism. The Hebrews. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for them. What's he saying? Man has never observed God's intention. No man. That's what he says. It was hidden. It was hidden under the things God himself had given to be a testimony. It was hidden in these things. God had gave them this. This was to be a testimony of him that was to come. And the hidden wisdom of God was right here. But it was hidden. All they seen was curtains and candlesticks and altars and lavers and showbread and arks and all these. And it was hidden. It was hidden right there in the testimony. But none ever saw it. Only God knew it. Only God saw it. Because he says right here, neither have I seen, O God, beside thee. He just makes a confession here that none has ever seen, but only God. None has ever knew the truth, saw the truth. Only one ever saw his intent. I mean, how could God declare the end from the beginning if he hadn't seen the full intention? If he hadn't already seen the Alpha and Omega, if he hadn't already seen the truth, there's no way he could declare the end from the beginning. We want to bring that down into our little circumstances and make it so small. And God is saying, look, you can look at your circumstances all day long. They will always be there. Or you can turn to see him. And when you begin to see him, your circumstances are gone. They're gone. When he said he could declare the end from the beginning, guys, he was not talking about me. He was talking about Christ. You remember the Hebrews substance, the word substance, things not seen. Only God sees the truth. Only God knows the truth. Only God reveals the truth. And he doesn't, listen to this, he doesn't use a man to do it. He's never going to reveal truth to you through me. I'm not the mediator. In this, he doesn't need a mediator. The Holy Spirit lives in you. Christ, the anointing, John said, abides in you. You have need of no man who teach you. The anointing abideth in you. All I'm doing up here is jumping around, yelling and screaming, saying, turn to see him who lives in you. Now listen to this. Back over here in Corinthians. But God hath revealed them unto us. How? By his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things of God. Yea, the deep things of God. The Spirit searches the deep things of God. We may search the Scriptures, but can we search the deep things of God? Well, see, we don't have a clue. We may search concerning the deep things of God. But the deep things of God is the person himself, the substance. The Spirit doesn't search concepts or precepts or doctrines or who's right or who's wrong. The Spirit searches God. See, guys, this is not, I've seen Jesus and I've got a better doctrine. This is, I have seen Jesus, and there is not a doctrine that can come close to seeing his majesty. You see what I mean? Guys, I want to tell you something. I've talked about, and I believe this to be so. I believe God, well, I would say, God, I want to know about this scripture. And I'm asking God a question. God, I want to know about this scripture. Well, listen, God will never, ever explain to you something. Now, I know it may sound like God is explaining something to you, but God doesn't do it that way. What God does is reveal His Son. Because we say, I want to know about this. And He says, here's my Son. Well, I want to know, when is this going to happen? Here's my Son. I want to know, what is this going to take place? I want to know. He reveals His Son. That's the way He does it, guys. That is the way He does it. Always. Now look, let's keep on reading. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. Now we went over this, but I'm going to try to break this down. How do you know me? I mean, you say, well, I know Jim. We talk. I know his character. No, what he's saying here is, the only way you could really know me is if my spirit came to dwell in you. All you can know is me from an outside view. That's all you can know. You can't never know what is going on in my heart and in my soul. You can guess. You could be a psychiatrist and guess, but you could never know. The only way is for me to dwell in you. And that's what he says. What man really knows? What man really knows? But if my spirit, and I'm just using me, if my spirit came to dwell in you, then my being in you would be your knowing of me. You can't separate the man from the knowledge of the man. Like I said, it's not about characteristics. That's not full knowing. His own knowing, and what it is, it's his own knowing of himself, Christ in you. Your soul, now listen to this, guys. Your soul doesn't finally come to know God. Isn't that what we say? One of these days I'm going to know God. I'm going to know all these things. This is not about your soul finally coming to know God. Your soul is filled with God's own knowledge concerning Himself. See, the natural mind can't get a hold of that, can it? He becomes in you His own knowing. Are you with me? He becomes in you His own knowing. I mean, we're thinking, I can pray more and get to know God more, and I want to know God more, and I want to know God more, and all this other stuff. No, 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 no. Let me give you a scripture. See, it's... Look at this verse here over in Habakkuk. Habakkuk 2:14. For the earth shall be filled with what? The knowledge of the glory of the Lord. So does this mean I'm going to start learning a whole about Him? No. It's not the earth. It's not the land. And this is here. He's talking about the church. It's not the earth or the church getting to know God. We finally come to know God. No, it's God filling this land with the knowledge of His own self. It's His knowledge being expanded in you. It never has anything to do with you learning more of Him. It's His knowledge filling you. And what does His, as it fills you, what happened in the land? All the ites got pushed out. You see? This ain't got nothing to do with you. It's got to do with Him filling the land. So see, that takes the pressure off of me to try to go out and know Him and to learn about Him and to do all these other things. I know the scripture says learn of Him, but it's to be filled with His own knowing. The man of eternal understanding is in you as eternal understanding. And you only get that through an encounter with Him. I'm almost finished. Bear with me. Now, back over here in Corinthians. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. That's the freely given us grace. Which things also we speak, not in words which man teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man can't. Just like the Queen of Sheba. The Queen of Sheba, when she came up to see Solomon, she says, you know what? It was told me these things, and I had to come and see for myself. But when I got here, the scripture said there was no more spirit left in her. And she said, howbeit, I believe not until she came to see. She came to see what? The evidence. What was the evidence? The evidence was Solomon standing there. The evidence of things not seen. Over here, she hadn't seen the evidence yet. And they're telling her of these wonderful things, but in her mind, she is comparing them to things she knows about. She says, well, this is wonderful. And this is what we do with heaven. And we say, well, this is the reality that I live in now, and I'm driving on a road with potholes in it, but in heaven, it's going to be a street of gold with no potholes. Why? Because we're comparing it to a natural thing, trying to go over here. But Paul says, we don't do that. We're comparing spiritual things with spiritual, not natural things with spiritual things. But yet, that's what we've done. We've made heaven a great big happy natural place with trout ponds and trees and big apples and no mosquitoes and all this other stuff. And he says, no, guys, the things I'm talking about is these were the spiritual things. All the feasts of the Lord, Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacle, the altar, all these things were the spiritual things of God. And the only way I can bring a reality out is to compare them with that is spiritual. So in other words, there must be a judgment. And what do you mean a judgment? That's what the word comparing. I have to bring the thing over here, the spiritual thing, to its spiritual intention. I have to bring that is spiritual right here, over here, this thing, and show you its true intention. So what I do is I take this altar, which is a spiritual thing, and bring it over here and show you God's full intention, which is only answered where? In the face of Jesus Christ. And so what I'm doing is I'm bringing a spiritual thing face to face with its spiritual reality. Not comparing natural things with natural things or natural things with spiritual things. But what I've done here is I've brought all of these spiritual things to their full intent, which is only seen where? In the face of Jesus Christ. It's a judgment in itself that's right there. And Paul would even tell us, guys, you know what? The law is spiritual, but yet I'm carnal. So if the law is spiritual, then what I've got to do? I've got to bring it to its spiritual intention. Not something I try to fulfill, or not something I try to keep. Do you see what I'm talking about? Now listen. He made Christ to be everything that we're not. Right here he says, but in him are ye and Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That was God's wisdom in giving the law, the commandments. And we went over this. The commandments were God's decrees over his people. Remember? It wasn't God commanding a bunch of people to do a bunch of things or to not do a bunch of things. It was God making decree over his people of their condition. And he was declaring a reality over the people concerning his son. He wasn't demanding of them something they could never do. They could never fulfill this law. But he's decreeing over them a fullness, a completion, a perfection of the thing. Do you see what I'm saying? He's declaring perfection over them. That's what he's doing. He's declaring it over them. My God, what we have done is we've took the spiritual the intention of the law, and we tried to do it ourselves. Thou shalt not bear false witness. You better not lie. You know, we've got to love mother and father and do all these and not covet. And we tried to answer them ourselves. And he said, no, this is a decree. I'm wanting you to see the perfection that this thing spoke of. God was not dumb. He knew you could never do it. Why put a demand on you that you could never do? The law spoke of a spiritual matter. It had an intention that it was to be a spiritual field. Now listen, I'm gonna finish up right here. I mean, you're not going to know this until the I Am appears in your heart. The I Am the resurrection. The I Am the righteousness of God. The I Am the way, the truth, the life. Now look at this verse here in Galatians. Galatians 2:18. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. What did Paul do? He counted all things done. Now he says, I'm comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And he says, if I build again, what? What is he saying? If I go back and try to build again this altar, I've already showed you the spiritual intention of this altar. The spiritual intention is only answered in the face of Jesus Christ. But yet, if I go back and build this altar again, I'm a transgressor of the law. Now, are you listening to what I'm saying? Let this sink in. If I go back and tell you this altar is anything other than Christ and His cross, I'm trying to build again something. And what does He say? Everything I build is going to be tried by fire. And if I try to build again, I'm going to every church call this pulpit an altar, trying to build again. And what are they doing? Doing nothing but transgressing the law. Instead of preaching the fulfillment, the answer to that altar that you're looking for is Jesus Christ, and He is in you, and He's fully in you, raised far above all principality and powers and every name that is ever written. I want to say this is an altar and try to build it again. I want to try to build the ladder again, but this time I'm going to do it in my own image. I'm going to try to build my own calf, and I'm going to try to be the fullness of it. Do you see what I'm saying, guys? We've done those things. We have tried to build them again. It's just got to be, guys, that we just look up, and here's all that we see. We just look up and say, when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead, and I laid, and He laid His right hand upon me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. The Queen of Sheba, she came and says, I cannot amen this until I see the evidence. And you know what the evidence is? He says it right here. The evidence is the amen. The substance. He is His own substance. Yes. Guys, I'll quit there. All the book of Hebrews is bringing you, it's called better things. Better things. Better things. All these things speak of, guys, is the better things. And the better things is none other than the person of Jesus Christ. This is the grace of God that He gives you His Son. My, my, my. I hope to tear down this natural wisdom, but it's only done in the face of seeing Jesus. Me and Patty were talking about this the other day, guys, and I've learned this. Every time I would try to correct something that you may believe or what I think is wrong or right or whatever, and I try to go correct it, all I'm doing is being Peter there in the garden, and I'm taking out my sword and cutting off your ear. I'm doing more harm than good. So you may come and be with your beliefs or whatever, and all I'm going to do, instead of trying to answer all your questions, is say, turn to see Him. because that is the only place you are ever going to find what you're looking for, is in the face of Jesus Christ. That in no other place, guys, are you going to find it. You will always be left longing. We don't want that. So God bless you, Patty.